For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
All right. So we are in the middle, like John was saying, of a four-week series. Mike Sullivan did the first two on things that Jesus provides for us. First one, I think, was on miracles. Is that right? He talked about miracles. Last one was about how God restores broken things. What a great thing that is, that God can take things and people like you and me and fix them. Praise God for that. Anybody else here experience that? I'm doing two more. One on how Jesus provides rest for us when we need rest, which is apt because a lot of people say I'm sort of like a really tired and worn down Mike Sullivan. So you guys will get the fullness of that. And then next week we're going to talk about how Jesus Christ reconciles us when we're alienated. Should be good. We find one of Jesus' most wonderful claims about his provision of rest in Matthew 11:28. He says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." I want to let that sink in a second. I fear sometimes when I teach that I'm going to over-explain something that's simply beautiful and talk too much and get in the way of God. Look what it says. It says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." So, in an attempt to, one, not over-explain, and two, not lose my job, I am going to talk briefly tonight and keep it simple. And I just want to answer three questions. One is, rest from whom? Who is giving us the rest? Two, rest, we're going to talk about, answer the question, rest from what? What is it that makes us weary and burdened that Jesus provides rest for? And then three, rest how? How do we enter this rest? Is that catchy enough for you? If you have something simple like that, you can mask not being profound. But it's rest from whom? Rest from what? And rest how? So this first one. Oh wait, got to correct that. Whom? After playing Judge Judy there for a second, I better watch myself the rest of this teaching. Who is it that's offering this rest? And I don't mean to be condescending. Of course, it's Jesus offering it, right? But there's a few incredible things to note about Jesus, the offerer of this claim, that I just wanted to take a second just to set our eyes on the offerer and the person offering it. First off, notice that he says to come to him. That Jesus invites and calls out and lets everyone know his offer of this rest. A person like me, how many of you are like me? And I'm willing to help out if people would ask and come, but no, what we have here is Jesus who's willing to raise his voice and advertise his help to all that would respond to it. A special kind of man who would vocalize that I'm here to help for all that come to me. Notice, too, who he's calling out to. He offers this to needy people. He offers it to those who we hate to help. It's okay at times for us to help those who can pay us back or at least show appreciation, right? But Jesus goes to those and offers his services to the most annoying, needy people. They're so needy. You know what I mean? Nothing to give back, takers. And yet it's those that Jesus Christ calls out to. and says, in fact, that it is those who are able to receive his rest, are those who realize their need, who have nothing to give back to him. And this Jesus that is calling and offering a true sacrificial love, where there is nothing in return that he's receiving. Note third, what he offers to the needy. He offers himself. He doesn't offer advice or food or some money or some time to talk to. It's not education that he's pandering or economic development plan or a couple hours of his time at the coffee shop. Jesus Christ here offers the most intimate and complete thing he has, himself. Come to me, he says. So hard that at times in our most generous form, we're willing to give out of our pockets. We're willing to give some time up to the point that the person's ungrateful, right? Jesus says, come to him and he will give rest. Offers himself. And so who is the one that's offering this rest? It's the one that shouts out his willingness to give to those who are needy and that are unable to give back. And it's the one that offers his whole self as the source of rest to whoever takes it. So pay attention to this offer. I don't know if you know Jesus and what he's like. And maybe you've heard offers like this before and it's hard to trust that it might be too good to be true. And all I can say is that in my case and in the case of a lot of people in this room, those of us who have gone to Jesus have found him humble and willing to give with hardly anything in return. And it's great. Has anyone else experienced that? It's great. And that's the, you know, you hear at a Christian meeting, this is what Christ is offering, and this is the person that's saying it to you. Secondly, today, I'd like to ask the question, rest from what? What is he offering rest from? I don't think his offer here is to those who are suffering from turkey coma on Thanksgiving. Oh, Jesus, help give me strength to watch the Lions lose this afternoon. I don't think that's the one where, I don't think that's it. I don't think it's the person that's binge-watched season 3 of Stranger Things. I don't think that's the audience. He's talking about people that are weary for reasons. I don't think he's talking about those of us who are situationally busy and tired. And that's all of us in this room, right? Who isn't busy and tired? It doesn't even count as an excuse. We're all busy and tired as adults. I remember I learned that the hard way. I had a 10-day-old baby, our first kid. And I happened to tell my wife that evening that I had work the next morning, so I was going to go to bed because I needed sleep. Any young men in here about to have kids, never say that to your wife. Why? Because she's tired too, and that's what her response was. What about me? I'm watching this kid tomorrow, you know. The truth is, we're all tired. We all got a lot going on. I don't think he's talking about general fatigue. Especially, he's talking to a culture, right, that didn't even have a percent of the convenient modern conveniences we have, right? Yeah. These people were tired. Jesus isn't a relaxation app or a breathing exercise, and he's not a Zoloft either. But he offers us a certain type of rest that's unique and can't be found anywhere else. He seems to be offering rest from something deeper. You know, he says in the rest of this passage, he says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The rest that Jesus is offering is not for those of us who are physically tired, but those of us who have a soul tiredness. Those of us who are tired and worn down in here. Those of us that could get, even after a full night's rest, if we ever get it, and a vacation, are still tired and worn down. He offers rest to those of us feeling that. Bob Dylan seemed to sing about this metaphorically as a storm, the soul tiredness. In one of his songs, he said, I was burned out from exhaustion, buried in the hail, poisoned in the bushes, and blown out on the trail. Hunted like a crocodile, ravaged in the corn. Come in, she said, I'll give you a shelter from the storm. A storm that amounts to a burden on our hearts that keeps us up at night. If everything was all right, then how come you can't sleep at night? How come we're worn down, knuckles down to the ground, where we've lost the energy we used to have and the passion? A burned downness that keeps us from being able to love, to keep that flame in our marriage and to love our kids the way we want and to have the get up and the passion that we did once when we were younger. Like some of this is the worn outness that Jesus is getting at. What is it that rages? I think one big one is regret. Mistakes that we've made in the past, opportunities that we've lost, the damage that we've done to the people we love and the relationships that have been burned because of that, and a foreboding that we'll never be good enough to make up the debt, even the interest on the debt that we've accrued through living the life the way we shouldn't. It piles up. And some of us are living with a whole cartload of baggage on our back of guilt and regret over what we've done in the past and what we've neglected. King David in Psalm 32 spoke of this weariness. He said in Psalm 32, when I kept silent about my sin, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped, as in the heat of summer. If everything's all right, why is it hard to sleep? Why do you worry about it? Why do you spend so much energy hiding stuff? Why keep the secrets going, even all the energy it takes? Why have stuff that you've decided that you're going to die not telling anybody? That's a weariness that wears you out. And what do we do about that? We can't drink it away, can we? At least not long term. There's no dietary supplements that seem to manage this, right? That detox from your apple vinegar doesn't get this out. We can pretend to ignore this. We could blame others for this. But the guilt remains, doesn't it? With nowhere else to turn, God, the God that made you and loves you, became a man to be able to take this huge load off of you, this load of guilt. Through forgiveness. God's main message to the world is that He is willing to forgive us. Not just a cheap forgiveness, like, sure, you're sorry, but one where He was willing to come and actually pay the debt, pay for it. all the sin, all the debt that we have accrued. He was willing himself to take the rap for that for us on the cross. Praise God for that. David, he got to experience this forgiveness from God and wrote about the joy of it. He says, right after that part in Psalm 32 where he was weighed down, he says, "Then I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin." Here's my question. In all of your work to figure out how to hide the debt of your guilt, or to push it away, or to somehow make up for it by doing good enough to pay the interest that you owe, have you done this? Have you done like King David and just surrendered and gone to God and asked God, "Please deal with this. I cannot. I need your forgiveness. I am too far gone." I remember being in middle school, 6th or 7th grade, and a bunch of kids forming a circle around one of my first friend in Ohio. And they started calling him names and throwing rocks at him. And I joined the circle. And I remember being 12 or 13 or whatever and going home and thinking, I didn't think that I was that kind of person to do that. This kid that was nice to me from the first day I was in school, to join in on something like that. And it was a year or so later when I first heard about God of the Bible willing to forgive me that I was quick to jump on this offer of forgiveness. And what a relief it was to go to God and take it to Him and say, "God, please take this load off. I need it. I am guilty. And I cannot deal with it unless you can take it away." What a great relief that is. You forgave the guilt of my sin. And it's Jesus who offered. The reason that God will forgive us is because of Jesus. On Jesus' last dinner, when he was dining, he held up a glass of wine and he said, "Guys, remember this. This wine is the blood of the covenant, my blood, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. What I'm about to do for you and for the world is so that they can have the forgiveness that God wants to extend to them." It says in Hebrews 10, "Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water." Result of his blood shedding on the cross is a great rest for our hearts. Part of it is reconciliation, which we'll talk about next week. Now, because of that, we and God can be together. I'll get into that more next week. But imagine the load off if this was true, that Jesus, your sins, your hearts could be sprinkled with Jesus' blood, and your guilty conscience could be washed away with pure water. Imagine that. Some of you in this room are worn down and need to reconcile with God and call out to Him. Need to come to Him. Like He says, "Come to me and I will give you rest." And the very rest that's weighing down your heart that you need so desperately is to be forgiven for the weight of sin that's on your back. And He offers that freely for the asking. What else? What else does Jesus offer us rest from? There's a few things that we could go into. You know, one, Jesus claimed he was the water of life. Some of us are weary from having a parched soul. Our souls, according to God, live off of love and truth. And Jesus said when he was alive that if you came to him, that he is the water of life and that he is the bread of life. And that part of what makes us drag and tired is that we are empty. We're running on fumes. And he said if we would come to him and just ask, he would fill us up with water so much that it would overflow into other people's lives as well. What a great offer. Is your soul parched? Come to him. Jesus claimed he was a light of the world to the lost. Some of us are tired and worn down because we've striven. We don't know where to go. We've hit dead end after dead end, and we don't even know if there is a way out. And to those of us that are lost and directionless, Jesus claims he is the light of the world. And if you would but follow him, he would set you on a path of significance, a life of fulfillment, a direction in your life so that you don't keep banging into walls in the dark. Praise God. Jesus claimed he was the resurrection and the life to the hopeless. Many of us as I look around, many of us are aging. What a drag it is getting old, right? Jesus claimed that if you would believe in him, that he would go and prepare a place for you in heaven. And not only that, but one that will make the direction in your life that you choose today in this world significant for eternity. To those of us that lack hope and not sure where all this is heading, Jesus claimed he's the resurrection and the life. What great energy. What a great load off to have this weight off of hopelessness. And it's provided for us. But what I wanted to focus on, because of time, I wanted to zero in on one more source of rest that Jesus is providing for us if we come to him, and that's anxiety. One of the most wearisome loads we carry. Anxiety is one of my old friends. How about you? Do you know anxiety? For us, you know, for me, my family, there's a hereditariness to it. I don't know how much of that is nature or nurture. They say some of it's nature, right? I remember I was 20. Actually, seeing Mark here reminded me of it. We were roommates back in college. His dad had a stroke. And he came home, and we were praying, and he noticed that I was wearing his underwear. And he was not happy. Which, I mean, I forgive him, because, you know, he was going through a hard time. Of course, he'd overreact to something like that. And I was so worried that I had just lost one of my best friends, that I left the house and went to my parents for a week. I was too scared. I was just anxious about it. And when I got back, he hadn't even noticed I was gone and had basically forgotten. He's like, oh, I forgive you. Of course you did. But I've always had that anxious bug in me, and maybe you can relate to that. You know, Jesus once said, it's pretty profound. He said, who can add a single moment, a single minute to his life by worrying? Yeah. Pretty profound. And, you know, there's a special aptness to that phrase today, because what studies have shown is that anxiety actually can shorten your life, can it? The physical effects on some of us, the blood pressure and the digestive effects of anxiety and worry are killing some of us. Does Jesus have anything for us here? John 16:33, in Jesus' last sort of talk with his dudes before he died, he finished it up by saying, you know, all these things I've told you in my talk here, I've told these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. You know, we're aware today that anxiety, it can have a, you know, a psychochemical source to it, which I think, you know, it's very appropriate for us to go to God, just like Mike Sullivan was saying in the first teaching, and pray for healing medically. I think it's apt also to take advantage and thank God for the medical resources we might have, up to the point that it's medical. But Jesus, what he's offering as far as relief from the weight of anxiety that a lot of us are going through is a promise of his power. What is it? Notice he doesn't say he's going to take away your troubles, right? The things you're worrying about. He says, in this world you will have trouble. Let me double sure and make sure you know that. You will have trouble. There's going to be worrisome things in your life. But afterwards, what he says is, what you need to know is that you can have peace because I have overcome the world. Why is there rest to be found if we come to Jesus? It's because when we come to Jesus, we come to his loving, supreme authority over all of the things that go on around us. That it's not just haywire, and that there's not a plan, and that someone does have our back. What a great relief this is. Think of what are some of the specific things that he told them before this verse, that he promised to give them, to give us peace and rest when we're anxious. One of them's, you know, he starts his teaching with sort of bookending it with the same point. He says, do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God and believe also in me. Come to me and believe in me, because I can give you true rest from your anxiety. One of the things he promised them that I think takes a load off is in the next verses, 2 and 3, he says, my Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am. You know, all the crazy stuff in our life can leave us dizzily wondering, is it all going to be okay in the end? Am I on the right path? Is this all just going to fall apart in disaster, this path that I'm taking? And that can keep us up at night. And Jesus says to take heart, believer, for your ultimate destiny is to be in heaven with me forever. Jesus was excited to tell them about, hey, I'm going to go for a while, and part of my job's going to be decorating. I am excited. I'm going to make you a sweet place to be when you're with me forever in heaven. I don't know about you, but it's a promise like that that lets a lot of the dumb things that I worry about slide off, right? Oh, is this going to work out, or that, or this? Believer, you win in the end, way more than you deserve. And Jesus Christ, who loves you, is preparing a place for you, where he's going to wipe away every tear, and all this stuff's going to be in your rearview mirror. Praise God for that. He says a little later, he says, "Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father." Some of us spend a lot of our time worrying and being anxious over the thought if we're ever going to amount to anything. A lot of that goes with regret, too. We feel like we're not where we were supposed to be. We haven't lived up to the expectations of our parents or our culture or whatever it is. Am I going to amount to anything? Is it meaningful in the work I'm trying to do for God? Am I just messing everything up by trying? Well, Jesus Christ promised his followers before he goes, "You know what? It's actually good I'm leaving. Because after I'm gone, I'm sending a helper, and you guys are going to end up doing greater things than even I did here on earth." He promises. What's the promise? That we don't need to worry about whether or not we're going to be significant or not, because God promises to do great things through you if you follow him. If you stay in his spirit and let him lead you, he's going to lead you in triumph. Why? Because he loves you, and he loves the people around you that he wants to love too. He promises to do a good work through you, and that he's made you for significant accomplishments. And we don't need to stay up at night and worry about this. A final one I'll point out that he gives us rest from. He says, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and to be with you forever. The Spirit of Truth. I will not leave you as orphans." Some of us are anxious about all these things that I have to do and feeling alone. I have to do them myself. I have to deal with this problem all by myself. And God says, if you would come to me, then the Holy Spirit is going to be sent down and to be with you forever. Through whatever you're going through, that you'll never be alone again. And you never have to go through this life and the struggles of it without the power and the love and the wisdom of God who's there by your side. What a relief that is, if we would just come to him and rest. And the same goes. You know, there's another type of worry, another type of anxiety that a lot of us struggle with. You know, I bet if I talk to each of you, some of the hardest stuff on your mind, I bet, is about other people, not necessarily about yourself. There's the worry about our friends. There's the worry about our aging parents. There's the worry about our family, and there's a worry about our kids. Oh, our kids. That's something, man. It's something that starts right when you get that first plus sign on the pregnancy test, doesn't it? If you're a parent. And what I'm coming to find out is it doesn't end when your kid moves out. In my job, I get to hang out with a lot of godly people. People are close to God. And what I'm seeing in some of the older ones that have adult kids is that worry continues on and on, doesn't it? For some of us, it's a great anxiety and sense of hardship. And I felt God asking me to speak a little specifically to this issue. What about the anxiety that we're feeling over our children that we love? Because you can't help them. They're living on their own. They're doing their own thing. Dear mother, mother in this room that's worried about your kid, what you need to know and the rest that Jesus offers you is that that same promise that he gives you to be with you forever, to help you, and to provide a place
for you in heaven extends to your kids that are believers. And that presence in your kids' life of God and His Spirit is a presence that is wiser and stronger and even more loving than you toward your kid. Take heart in that and take rest from Christ who is with your child. And dear father in this room that's worried about your kid who's not a believer, who's not walking with God, take heart that Christ in the same passage promises that when He comes, the Holy Spirit comes, and when I send Him, He will convict the world of its sin and of God's righteousness and of the coming judgment. Father, those of you that are worried about your kids that are astray, know that God promises to knock on their heart, to convict them of their need for Him their entire life, and that He loves them and is stronger and more wise than you are. What a great relief. There's this book, Power of a Praying Parent. Pretty simple book, but I thought it was decent, and it makes this point pretty clear. She talks about this worry that can come. And you can extend this to other people we love, but she said, I had countless agonizing concerns for my son's social, spiritual, emotional, and mental growth. But most compelling of all, I feared that something bad might happen to him. Parents, you ever felt this way? Kidnapping, drowning, disfiguring accidents, irreparable injuries, diseases, sexual molestation, abuse, rape, or death all played across my mind as possibilities for his future. As much as I tried not to be an overreacting parent, every newspaper, magazine article, or TV newscast on crime made me more concerned for his welfare. Plus, we lived in Los Angeles, a city where crime was rampant. It was more than I could handle. One day in prayer, I cried out to God, saying, Lord, this is too much for me. I can't keep a 24-hour-a-day, moment-by-moment watch on my son. How can I ever have peace? Are any of you there, trapped in this anxiety? She said, over the next few weeks, the Lord spoke to my heart about entrusting Christopher to Him. My husband and I had dedicated our son to God in a church service, but God wanted more than that. He wanted us to continue giving Christopher to Him on a daily basis. This didn't mean that we would now abdicate all responsibility as parents. Rather, we would declare ourselves to be in full partnership with God. He would shoulder the heaviness of the burden and provide wisdom, power, protection, and ability far beyond ourselves. We would do our job to discipline, teach, nurture, and train up a child in the way he should go, knowing that when he is old, he will not depart from it. Proverbs 22:6. We were to depend on God to enable us to raise our child properly, and He would see to it that our child's life was blessed. We can't be everywhere, but God can. We can't see everything, but God can. We can't know everything, but God can. No matter what age our children are, releasing them into God's hands is a sign of our faith and trust in Him and is the first step towards making a difference in their lives. Prayer for our children begins there. Hopefully that spoke directly to some of you. I think that's encouraging. I think that's important. And what's the point here? Jesus says, come to me if you are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And one of the things He wants to give you rest from is the anxiety over those you love, with the promise to be after them and to protect them in ways that you can. You know, good stuff here. And actually, some of her insights at the end there, I think, get us to our final question. How do we get this rest from Jesus? Well, look what he said again. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Again, I feel like I could distort this message by over-explaining it or making it too hard, right? His call is to come to him. I could say, I know prayer has got to be part of that, that you would pray in your heart, that you would approach Jesus. You don't have to say this out loud. There's nothing to sign. There's no ritual. But this is a heart from your heart choice to come to Jesus empty-handed, saying, I have nothing to give you. I want your rest and your love, and I want your forgiveness. I'm burdened with guilt, and I need you to forgive me, Jesus. I am anxious all the time about my future that I have no control over, and I need your power and direction, Jesus. Please. And the claim of the Bible that many of us have seen as true is that you come to him, and he gives you rest, like he promises. Enough said. Some of us have already come to him before. And I think the same goes for those of us that have known the Lord for a while. In the second part of this passage that we read earlier, he says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. But what's this yoke? It's a tool. It's crazy. It's one of those things you put on the back of the large animals, ox and stuff. He's speaking metaphorically here. And in the to a first century Jew, this metaphor meant to take someone's yoke meant to become their follower, to become their disciple. They didn't have like formal education. What you did was you followed somebody and you got right in and you got dirty with them and you followed like an apprenticeship. Jesus is saying, come to me and stick with me and let me be your teacher. And rest will come from this. Believer, could it be that the great weight that's been on your heart recently is because you have strayed from Jesus? Not that he strayed from you, but that you have strayed from him. If so, then take a lesson from the slow kid at recess and stay right next to the base, right? During tag. That's where I would usually be, like right here. Here was base, because I was pretty slow as a kid. Safe. It's the same thing. Stay close to the source of this rest. I thought Stormy had a great insight there. She talks about that when she would get anxious for her kid or anything, she let that feeling of anxiety be a note to her that this is something I need to take right now to Jesus. That in prayer right now, I can ask him for help with this. Believer, if you are racked with guilt over whatever is hidden or unseen, if you feel tons of regret, turn to Jesus Christ in prayer and thank him for dying for you and washing you clean, because that guilt you feel has already been forgiven. And sometimes what it takes for me, and I think for all of us, is to have a good sit down about specifically what we're feeling guilt over. And thank God for forgiveness on that. Come to him. Believer, if you're racked with anxiety, turn to him in prayer and thank him for having overcome the world, for having figured this out already, for having all of his resources employed, and for promising to lead you and to protect you and be shelter. Is that too hard? Is it hard to do this? I feel like it's hard, but you know, it really isn't. I like what Andrew Murray says about this. He talks about this coming to Jesus and taking on his yoke. He says, "Alas, I hear someone say, it's just this bearing of Jesus' yoke. What a mistake to speak that way. Does it weary the traveler to rest in the house or on the bed? Or is it a labor to a little child to rest in his mother's arms?" And so it is with Jesus. The soul need only yield itself to him, to be still and rest in the confidence that his love has undertaken the work of keeping it safe in the shelter of his arms. Oh, what a good place to be. If you're listening to this and yearning for that, that's a call, that's a knock from God to respond to. That's the Spirit inside of you calling you back home. In the end, something really good about this, you end up experiencing the way Bob Dylan described it in his song. He said that not a word was spoke between us. There was little risk involved. Everything up to that point had been left unresolved. Try imagining a place where it's always safe and warm. Come in, she said, I'll give you a shelter from the storm. A place where it's always safe and warm. One more correction. He'll give you shelter from the storm. That's what I had. Why don't we pray? I'll just pray for us and let's thank God for that. Jesus, we come to you right now, thankful for your offer. We don't deserve that you would call out to us in our neediness to give us your love. But it's so great that you do and that you did call out, that you've called out to each of us, God, to take this load off. God, I pray for those who are heavy burdened here but are reluctant to turn to you because of the pride and wanting to figure it out themselves or because of the fear of trust. I pray you'd give them the strength and that you would knock on their hearts so that they could turn to you right now and come to you for rest. Amen.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted. You may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.